Ephesians chapter 6. And every word you say can be heard on that thing. It can. It does. It shows right up. That thing does a good job for the audio. I'm surprised. I was a little concerned about that. Well, we begin an increment here tonight for our next few sessions. That's very, very important. Another crucial section in Ephesians. And shouldn't surprise us what Paul's been after since the very beginning. Some very crucial, important things for the believer in the church age. And this section here deals with spiritual warfare. And beginning in verse 10, it actually runs down through verse 20, actually. Most stop at verse 17 with the end of it, but it really goes on past there. So down through 18, 19, 20, and the focus there on prayer also. Okay, let's go to the throne of grace and prayer and begin this next section. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity tonight to open your word. We thank you that you have been so faithful to provide for us your thinking, your viewpoint, through the revelation that's been made available through the Holy Spirit, through those who were chosen to be a part of inscripturating that message. And we just thank you that your thinking, your viewpoint is so extensive, it's clear, it lays out lucidly for us as we study it, the things that we need to know, the things that we need to understand so that we can live our lives and bring honor and glory to you. We just pray that as we study tonight, we will do so with the motivation that we will take this truth, believe it, so that we can bring honor and glory to you. That ultimately that should be our goal in every aspect of our life, to bring honor and glory to you. And we just give you the praise and the glory in Christ's name. Amen. Now, so far down in Ephesians, and the progression so far from a major building blocks, if you will, first three chapters we saw he focused on our wealth in Christ. Our wealth in Christ. Our position and all that flows to us from that aspect. And then with chapter 4, verse 1, down through what we finished Sunday, in verse 9 of chapter 6, really is focusing on our walk as believers, our walk in Christ. Or as he started off in verse 1 of chapter 4, our walk worthy of our calling in Christ. And now in verses 10 through 20, in these 11 verses, we see the provision for the battle at hand, the warfare that's ongoing. Here we're going to get a glimpse, just a glimpse of what we're going to study coming up in the next sequence. There is a conflict, and I've dubbed it, along with others, the angelic conflict. And we get a glimpse of it here. We get a glimpse of this fight that is raging, it's ongoing, night and day, 24/7, as they say, with Satan and his forces, and all his forces that are at his disposal. And we learn from Revelation and some other passages that basically, when Satan chose, and we'll look at that in the angelic conflict aspect, in Ezekiel and Isaiah, chose to rebel against God, he took about a third of the angels with him. They're his operatives. We don't know how many, the total number of angels, there's bunches of them. But he took a third of them, went with him. And this is a very important section. But when we read through and read carefully through like Acts, where it's given the history of what the founding and establishing of the church, We saw it come out in our study of 1 Thessalonians. We find that it was men that Paul says that had hindered him, impacted his ministry, him and his partners in ministry, in the various cities in which they traveled there on his missionary journeys. And in fact, if you look at 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 18, you see a prime example of this. We know from previous section about the... In fact, they get run out of town. They were there only... He's got the church established. Was there only a short period of time. And they basically got run out of town very quickly. Didn't get too much of a time there to actually establish, get things going. But he did get some teaching done before he left. And, of course, he writes these two epistles back to do some more teaching and make sure that the foundation that he laid was expanded much more for those believers. But notice what he says, beginning verse 17. He says, "But we, brethren, having been bereft of you for a short while," in other words, they've been separated, they had to leave, "in person, and not in spirit," you know, we're still thinking about you, and you're still on our mind, "we're all the more eager, with great desire, to see your face, to be there. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan thwarted us." He hindered us. So he lays, even though when he gets through giving the details of what actually happened, he's talking about the various situations, circumstances with the groups that ran him out, and different things that happened, keeping him from going back. Yet, he says, ultimately, Satan is the one that thwarted me. Now, what you have to learn to do is think in terms of primary and secondary causes. If you don't, you're going to get tripped up. The men would fall here in the circumstances, whatever it was. And, of course, Satan here is primary, okay? Primary cause. And the whole thrust down through here is, how does he get to this aspect, influencing and his plan, his purposes, his desires being carried out, see, at this level, instead of God's viewpoint, God's thinking. And so, you know, actually, if you stop and think about it a little bit, we studied extensively a doctrine that answered those questions several years ago. It's called the doctrine of volition. But anyway, we'll get there. Now, this is the subtlety, the deceptiveness of what is going on around us all the time, every day. But we don't see Satan or his operatives, his demons. We don't see them in person. Normally, what we see are the men, the human beings, the strategies, the values that oppose the plan of God. We do not see a literal Satan, although he is literal. He's a finite, we'll see, we'll break all this angelic stuff down when we get into that study, but he's a finite being. I like the key, if you listen to the Holy Rollers a little bit, the Charismaniacs, you'd think Satan was bugging every one of them. But Satan is a finite individual, created being, can only be in one place at one time. Very strong, but he's not omnipotent. He's not omnipresent. He's not omniscient. But he is very powerful, very smart individual, as we'll find out. Now, they are spirit beings. We have to remember that. Doesn't mean that they're not real. Not real at all. don't expect to find Satan as obvious as he was in the garden as the serpent. Occasionally, we may see or hear, and if you've ever heard a conversation or an attempted conversation with someone who is demonically possessed, and of course that can only be of an unbeliever, it's scary. I said, look, maybe I've got some tapes somewhere in the mess and stacked someplace off of a radio program that the guy had played at, and it's you take a person, this was a teenager, young person, and they're talking in conversation, and all of a sudden, boy, it just goes totally different. Very deep, growly, and went after him. But it was, if it was faked, they did a good job, because that's the way it operates. It's in fact, we see it in Scripture a number of places. They just take over the demon. But it cannot, you don't have to worry about it as a believer, because it can't happen to you. It can't happen to you. You can become influenced by Satan and his counterfeits and his thinking and his viewpoint, but you can't be demon-possessed. There are some that are playing games with that and trying to bring that into the church age, and they're wrong, absolutely wrong on that. Often we tend to ignore the reality of who we are dealing with in this area, the spiritual warfare. We talk about it. Most believers, you know, believe it intellectually, yet we often tend to ignore the reality of what the Word of God really says about Satan and his demonic hosts, and their failure to, as individual believers, when they fail to draw close to the Lord, walk in the Word, put on, as we see in our context here, and use the armor of God, and compound their whole aspect by neglect of prayer, it's going to have an impact in their life. Paul reminds us here in verse 12. That our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. We won't get down there until Sunday, but he's laying out there the whole structure of Satan's operatives. I mean, is he saying there that we have no struggle with rebellious men and sinful people? No, he's not saying that at all. He is saying that behind the scenes, and working through these people and the world system, are powerful demonic forces going back again, primary causes. Consequently, the Apostle Paul challenges us in a very general way here in Ephesians 6, 10 through 11. And then in verses 13 through 18, we are specifically exhorted to put on command, the imperative, the spiritual armor of God. That is provided for our defense. And we're going to see that he's going to make some very emphatic statements when he gets down here. If you put on the armor, use it. Look what he says in verse 16, when he gets down to it, he says, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all, not some, not just a few, but all the flaming missiles of the evil one. Anything that's thrown at you, if you take the Word of God, apply it in your life, it's going to deal. He gets back to that faith aspect, believing the Word and applying it, it's going to deal with it. But if you're there facing the test, you don't have the truth because you skipped Bible class that day, you know, you're missing out. You won't have the assets that you need for that particular situation. Now, Satan, we have to recognize, will do everything he can to hinder us in our spiritual life as believers, to neutralize us as believers, to destroy us spiritually. Now, we need to keep in mind, he will attempt to work from within the body, the church, to stir up trouble within the church. Cliques and all kinds of stuff does that. He will work through religious people as the Jews of Paul's day. You see it in Acts over and over again. Or the cults of our day. The JWs, the Mormons, whatever. There's bunches of them, hundreds of different cults out there. And how do you tell what a cult is? Is you go back to who do they say Christ is? What do they teach about Christ? Remember John in 1 John says, you know, that's the first thing you look at, examine. And then you also examine what do they put in as a level of truth or the foundation for their belief system. And you'll find that most all of them don't use the Word of God. And those that do, they just proof text it along with other things that they're used at a level, as an equal level or above what the Word of God says. He will also work through the philosophies of the day, the ideologies that are dominant at the different time frames in history, the myths, if you will, of the world. All of these, whether it's the philosophies, the ideologies, the myths, whatever, what's the source? What's the source? It's from men, not from God. He will work through politics at times, economics, governments, even in the workplace. Uses all the tools available to try to challenge us in our belief system and our faith in Jesus Christ from a daily strength and walk aspect. Not, you know, he'd even try to get you to doubt the fact that you're a believer. I mean, I've dealt with people over the years that ran into that issue. Actually started doubting whether they were actually a believer anymore because of some of the pressures and stuff that they were facing. There's one thing that it's just locked in concrete. If you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, your eternal future is secure. As we've seen over and over again, your destiny is his destiny. But at the bottom line, there's a very comforting truth found in Scripture. Even though Paul was hindered, we saw there in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, or as we see him here in Ephesians, when he's writing here and writing Philippians and writing Colossians, he's chained to a praetorian guard. So he's hindered. He doesn't have the freedom to operate that we would say, well, it's really necessary for him to have a vibrant ministry. But even though he was hindered from ministering freely as I'm sure he would have liked to, he continued to have a very fruitful ministry and to teach the Word of God and had a tremendous impact throughout the empire. He was very useful and productive for God. He was not in any way defeated because he recognized who was in control. And that though he may be bound and hindered himself, the Word itself was not bound. If you look back at 2 Timothy chapter 2, I think it's here in verses 9 and 10, he makes that point. Let Now, let's begin reading in verse 8, pick up the flow of the context. He says, remember Jesus Christ. Keep focused on him. Good advice then, great advice even today. Risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. Now, but what about us today, the 21st century? This was written almost 2,000 years ago. But it's just as vibrant and alive today. And in fact, you go back to Psalms, written 1,000 B.C., some of that. 800 B.C. That was written over a long period of time by many different, not just by David. But passages that were written in that time frame, Proverbs, that long ago, that are still so vibrant and so important and so lucid to the situations in which we operate in. You go to any kind of literature that comes from the ancient world and try to find something like that, you won't. That has any kind of length, age like that at all. There's not much out there, but we have a lot of this right here. But some observations on Satan and believer. It's all introductory. We get down to the digging through the nuts and bolts. But what about the relationship? What's Satan doing here in relationship to the believer? And the question we need to answer and be clear on, very clear on, are we today just putty in Satan's hands? In other words, do we have any options? Or don't have any options? What's the deal? Is he just so powerful, so overwhelming that we don't have any alternatives? We're going to find in this context that's clearly we have the provision. I think it's, is it not very interesting, at least it is to me, that this epistle, in which we have the most information on the provision we have in the warfare with Satan, with the unseen forces which he commands, is the same epistle in which we have the most emphasis on our position in Jesus Christ. Satan and his operatives are clearly at work in the world. You have to be just totally oblivious to what's going on out there in history to not see that. But we in believers have a position in Christ. We have more than adequate spiritual resources available to us. Therefore, even though the enemy, Satan and his operatives, the demons, are very real, and they have many stratagems, as we will see. He's going to talk about that before we get too far down through here. Verse 11, he calls them the schemes, the schematas, the stratagems of Satan. His counterfeits, to counterfeit the truth, get people sidetracked that aren't thinking. That's the key. Need to think truth. Think truth. Now, and he uses these different various strategies to attack the believer, to get you to doubt the word of truth, to doubt what this book says, to doubt your Savior. But I'll go on record right here, and as I read verse 16, it really documents that. We'll see this as we go through there, but we are able to have victory every single time in this battle because we are in Christ and because of the provisions available to us, if we use them. There's the bottom line. There's the key right there. Are we willing to use them? But then again, we've got to get those provisions first. Put on. That's that one, the verb we'll see is putting on the clothes. Putting on. Christ had a victory over Satan at the cross. In fact, we might just note that, just out of, you go over to Colossians chapter 3. There in 13 through 15, he makes an interesting observation. It's Colossians 2, not 3. Now, verse 13. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, in other words, back when you were an unbeliever, he made you alive when you believed. He made you alive, regenerated you, made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. The penalty for sin was forgiven. The sin was forgiven. And that's what he's dealing with here. And he goes on in verse 14, he says, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of the decrees, the legal obligations against us, and which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed, and then he goes on and gives us some circumstances related to what was going on here at that point. He's clearly dealing with the cross and what went on there. Okay? I mean, that's very clear. Says, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him, through Christ. Now, there's your victory type thing that the leaders, the conqueror, come in and he'd march in the captives, and he'd line them up, and then they'd put their foot on their necks and made a public display of them, having triumphed over them. But the disarmed the rulers and authorities. Here he's not talking about the human rulers and authorities. He's talking about the demonic ones, satanic ones. That's what's in view there. See, as believers, earlier in Colossians, he said, we were no longer in the domain of darkness, but we've been transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in Colossians 1:13. If we fall prey to Satan's wiles, his strategies, his false teachers, it's not because we have to. Yes, it's not because you have to. It's because you chose to. Failing to utilize the resources. This is important for us to understand because of the extent of the teaching out there that says basically that the believer can be so oppressed by demons that he is nothing but a poor, helpless soul going through life day by day, which is total heresy. That's your charismatic crew. They have invented this doctrine that there is a demon for every problem that you've got. I mean, if you've got the problem of an ingrown toenail, it's a demon. If you eat too much, it's a demon. Not that you, you know, it's about as ridiculous as these lawsuits against McDonald's and what are the rest of the fast food places. It's their fault that people are getting fat. No, it's who's feeding the face. Give me a break. I mean, I just, is their personal responsibility totally gone? I mean, you know, just more shyster lawyers looking for a paycheck. Now, They've carried this to the extent, some of them, that they've got a, for every sin problem that they've got this demon. So it absolves them of responsibilities for all their sin problems. Now, there's no way that you can come to those conclusions from Scripture. You've got to distort, twist, and pull things out of context. And so there's a lot of guys out there running around the country doing these seminars on deliverance ministries, trying to deliver you from these demons that are oppressing you. The only people that are being, you know, they're making out, they're the ones walking away with full pockets as they built these people from their money. Some of them even teach that Satan has, some of his demons have power over a whole city. And that our purpose, one of our purposes as believers, is to break that power in the area in which we live. Which they don't have. They pull some stuff out of a couple of passages in the Old Testament, totally misapply, and it's a false teaching. As a believer who is in Christ, we do not need to be depressed or oppressed by any of Satan's demons. If we allow ourselves to think that way, we have fallen prey for some of his false teaching, and it will be, and we can count on it, will become neutralized, impotent in our spiritual life in the angelic conflict. Where is your strength? As a believer, where is your strength? In Christ or in some demon? Is any demon or Satan himself able to overcome your position in Christ? No. I mean, I don't mean to belittle at all their power or effectiveness, for it is very real, it is very powerful, but it does not in any way compare to the power, to the resources that are ours in Christ. Doesn't compare at all. Satan's power is not near as great as the power that was demonstrated at the cross. Now, if you think back a little bit, pull back out of the recesses, passage in chapter 1 of Ephesians, down at verse 18. 19, 20, talking about this power aspect. And we'll see this again, because Paul is going to go in one of the sections here, and he's just going to rack the Greek language, pull every word for power up and make an application, use it in its various nuance to emphasize some aspects in this chapter. And we'll see that when we get down there. But beginning in verse 18, he starts his prayer. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that your mind, your thinking, your viewpoint will be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So he goes to hope, to our riches, of our inheritance, his inheritance in us, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. Who believe what? He's addressing believers, so he's not talking about coming to faith and salvation. He's talking about believing the word in your daily life, day by day, moment by moment type of thing here. Then he goes on, he says, these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ. And he's trying to give us a picture of this power, this strength that's available to us that he's talking about here in verse 19. And he's comparing it to the power that raised Christ there after the cross. Raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all the rule and authorities and power, and domination, and every name that is named, all this. He says, that power, that's what's available to you. That's greater than Satan and all his operatives can come and bring to the table. Greater. And therefore, we should each day rejoice in the fact that when Christ died on the cross, not only did he provide what is necessary for our salvation completely, but he also gained victory over Satan and his demon operatives. And when you believed in Jesus Christ, you were entered into that eternal union with him. Placed where? In heavenly places. At the right hand of the Father with him. And his destiny is now yours. So, don't fall for this goofy stuff related to the demonic stuff. But there is a real battle ongoing. And he's going to tell us here, you know, here's the resources. And these next few lessons are going to be kind of important. Now, let's begin to tackle some things here related to this section. In verses 10 through 20, our spiritual warfare. Now, another aspect of introduction, actually, Paul often, as we should have noted by now, uses various metaphors, figures of speech, if you will, to express various aspects of the Christian life. He uses often athletics, military terms. And we have both in this context to present, you know, various nuances of things that we need to think about that are important for us to become rightly oriented in the Christian life. The athletics aspect, probably the neatest context in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Good illustration of it. Verse 24 through 27. And he goes back and pulls the picture up out of the Isthmus Games of the time that were popular of the day, where people would train, and then they'd compete, and they'd competed for, they trained for a year, compete, and all they got was a wreath put on their head. They did also get something else. They got to skip the tax man for the rest of their life, but so I guess that's something. But it doesn't say that here, but you read some of the history stuff at the time. They talk about that. Verse 24 says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? There's only one winner. Run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. One that's not subject to death and decay. Therefore, I run in such a way. In other words, I live my Christian life in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. In other words, I'm not just going through the motions, just filling time, doing this or that, whatever. There's a purpose to what I'm doing. But I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I... Now, he's talking about as a pastor, as an apostle. He has... His sin nature was alive and well. He had to deal with it. So that... lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. And that's not loss of salvation. There's some that try to take it there. He's talking about rewards. Rewards there. See, as an apostle, as a pastor, there's a... in that function and role, there's a higher criteria laid out by Scripture, by God, for your function and operational, and you're held to in some areas some because of the responsibility, the position, some standards, and that's what he's recognizing there. But he uses, he coaches everything down through there in the athletic metaphors. In our context here of the spiritual warfare section, we're going to see down there, he's going to say, for our struggle is not which with flesh and blood, there in verse 12. Our struggle. And the word for struggling we're going to find is talking about a wrestling match. A wrestling match. Now, the second one, of course, the military illustration, that's primarily the one that's used in the context, and it's not uncommon by Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verse 25, we see one used there. I'll just hit you with a couple of them here. You can hit with a lot of them, but it says, but I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. 2 Timothy 2:3. Suffer hardship with me. He's exhorting Timothy here. No, we don't want that. We don't want anything hard, difficult, tough. We want everything smooth, no problems. But and then what he says here, he says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. There in 1 Timothy 6:12, he says, fight the good fight. He's using military terms there for that. Fight the good fight of faith. So we should not be surprised that when he used the soldier's uniform to illustrate the truth that he's laying out here in the context, especially when you stop and think about it, he's chained to that Roman Praetorian Guard, that soldier, all the time. He's looking at that uniform. And he reminds him, before he's through with this epistle in chapter 6, down at verse 20, he says, for which I am an ambassador in chains. An ambassador in chains. So we have to examine ourselves in our own thinking, in our own circumstances, situation where we're at. How we're going to react when that tough test comes along and something really big comes and hits us. You know, He had to go to, you know, he was jailed, went to prison, was in chains. Could be anything. Could be any number of situations. We don't know what tomorrow brings. But we do know that the provision to deal with it, to work through that, and have great impact is available to us. Whatever it is. Okay. The next thing I did there is I give you an outline for this section, which is hopefully will get us into the perspective, the overall perspective of the context. First thing we see is the power for the struggle. The power for the struggle in verses 10 and 11. The provision is in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And then in verse 11, we have two things, the imperative and a promise. The imperative, put on the full armor of God so that we are going to be able to have the strength that we need that he's talked about in verse 10. That purpose clause, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, his strategies that he's going to throw at you. And you can count on it. They're there. But so we're able to stand. To stand. We're going to see an important concept flow out of there. The dealing with Satan, the aspect of resisting. Second thing is the nature of the struggle. What's it all about? Who's the enemy? This kind of thing. We see that in verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And the third thing, there's a command that is to govern the warfare. Verse 13. Therefore, again, what's he go back? Take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. Now, does this not look like there's some very necessary choices that are going to have to be made down through here? The provision is made, but there's definitely some choices by us as believers that have got to be made for it to become a reality. I don't know how people can miss it, how anybody could be. I think that there's no choices involved in a Christian life. I just never quite figured that one out. And then the weapons, verses 14 through 20, the weapons of our warfare. And he's divided these in a couple areas, as I note there. Personal preparation first in 14 through 18, first half of the verse, and then expands to intercessory prayer for others in the second part of verse 18, then on down to the rest of the chapter. But this section here in verse 14, it says, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. That's the personal focus. And then he goes on, the last part. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known the boldness, with boldness, the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. At some point, then, as believers, we must come to grips with this, the reality, the realization that we are indeed in a battle. That the Christian life is, in a very real sense, a battleground. It is not a playground where everyone is happy and everything is going their way. We have an enemy that is much stronger than we are, that is apart from our position in Christ. And our spiritual provisions, don't miss that. If you want to chop it off and just go with that first statement, and you end up with a problem. Remember, if there's two things that are crucial in this whole thing, in our life, it's right there. Spirit and the Word. Spirit and Word. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He resides in you as a believer, and did from the moment that you exhaled faith in Jesus Christ, and will be, as we saw in the upper room discourse, with you forever. Now, do we as believers then have to be worried about direct attacks by Satan? Is that what this passage is dealing with here? To prepare us for the direct attacks of Satan. Very, very few believers down through history have ever been the object of direct attacks by Satan. Probably the most glaring example of one who was is a guy named Job. most all of the attacks from Satan, our enemy in this world, are indirect in an attempt to influence our thinking and our motivation. They're indirect, not direct. Now, he was given permission by God. You'll see there in chapter 1 and 2 of Job, there was a kind of an interrogation. Satan has access. He still has access to the throne room. And he will till the middle of the tribulation period when he is in chapter 12. He's expelled, thrown out. Revelation 12. But he still has access. And he went up there. He was been down there roaming around on the earth. And he went before God the Father, and God asked him, where you been? Well, I've been down on the earth checking things out. And basically says, there's this guy Job down there. You know, if you didn't have that special protection for him, boy, he'd curse you. And, you know, well, basically God gave him the permission to do anything but kill him. He couldn't kill him. And you know, he lost his family, everything he had, except his nagging wife. He left her to keep him humble, I guess. I don't know. Because she kept bugging him and saying, curse God and die. You know, you'd be better off. Yeah. It's an interesting story, the way it plays out there. But when his three buddies come along and try to give him some really bad human viewpoint advice, he wavers a little bit. He wavers, but he never capitulates. And it's an interesting story, but it's one that you need to read very carefully. The focus here, I think we see it here in verse 11, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And I think the King James Version puts in there the wiles instead of the schemes. The schemes refers to his modus operandi, which is very devious, very crafty. It speaks of the ingenious stratagems that he uses to neutralize believers in the Christian life, or to blind the thinking of the unbeliever to their need of responding to the gospel. Paul talks about this back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. When he says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Blinds them. We are not to be ignorant of his devious strategies. Just back over a couple of, well, but maybe on the same page if it's like mine, chapter 2, verse 11. It says, in order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant. Boy, tough one, you know. We need to know some things here. We're not ignorant of his schemes, his strategies. The main focus of his strategies are his indirect attacks, which primarily come through two channels. Number one, it's a cosmos. Well, I'll just start putting Greek. Cosmos, the world system. Okay? That orderly system out there, separated from God. Cosmos, operating on human viewpoint at best. Then the other one is what? The sin nature. The flesh, the sin nature. Now, that's the two primary ones. Often we hear the statement that the enemies of the Christian are the world, the flesh, and the devil or Satan. And it's given as if there were three equally powerful enemies of us as believers. But they're not three enemies. Think about it. Paul says in this context that the enemy is Satan. But his methods, his strategies, are focused on the believer through these two methodologies or ways of getting at us. Through the cosmos system and through a sin nature. Now, that's the indirect channels. Remember earlier, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Paul put this, I think, in perspective very clearly. Back in chapter 2, 1 through 3. First couple of verses here. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Basically saying, don't forget, Ephesian believers. Don't forget. You once followed the course of the world, the cosmos, which is under the grip and the control of the prince of the power of the air, Satan, who is still working in the sons of disobedience. And then verse 3. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, and sin nature and its desires, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So that's where we came from. That was our pattern of operation as an unbeliever. It does not have to operate that way anymore. See? And that's important for us to remember and keep in view here. That we as believers no longer have to live life where these things dominate us, that sin nature. Or, see, the thing is, the cosmos and all the rest of the influences from outside can impact you unless this is ruling and dominating. You've put it back into rulership mode, as we saw in Romans chapter 6. You have to be under that rulership for this to happen. And it's in this context of chapter 6 that Paul is giving us what we need to be, you know, to know, to understand, to be prepared for these attacks in our daily warfare of life. I had a chuckle. I was going through and I was looking back over my notes from, oh, I think it was 94 when I did this. And I had a little sheet in there. And I had a little note at the bottom. This came from my volition stuff I did in 92 down at the bottom. And my little guy, do you know that? You've seen this before, but my little guy, I thought, oh, that's kind of interesting. I went back, only I did it a little different in those days. I had a ball cap on the guy and, you know, tried to, you know, make him a little bit, you know. But anyway, I was just kind of my old stick guy, see. But the key thing I was trying to get to him again was the two things. The influence, the thinking, the motivation. Which is it going to come from? Is it going to come from God, the Word? Or is it going to come through, you know, ultimately from Satan through the world, and the flesh. Which is it? Is it going to be God and the Word and good old divine viewpoint? Which is going to dominate and influence? And good old volition makes the choice. Which is ruling? Which is influencing? Which is dominating? And this is the challenge to us every day. Which is it? Which is it going to be? And it's this same issue, basically, that Adam and Eve had in the garden. Are you going to affirm the will of God in your life, or are you going to reject it? One or the other. Affirm it, believe the word, apply it in your life. Reject it, put that sin nature back into rulership, open yourself up to all the influences of the world, and ultimately be from Satan, because he's the behind that whole system. As we'll see. Now, okay. Of course, the most basic of those two channels and the most important is to ensure that that sin nature, the flesh, is not operational. Not in ruler. You know, it's always going to be alive and well and tweaking on you, but that it doesn't. That it's not in rulership is what's important. That's not dominating. And that sin nature, we have to remember, that's something we inherited from Adam through that natural process of procreation. It's a nature that is opposed to God and can do nothing to please God. When we let it rule, then we open ourselves up for all kinds of influences. The internal, from the lust pattern of the sin nature, to the influences that come from the outside, the world system, the cosmos. Now, when we're operating under that sin nature, we need to think about it and remember that we need to keep in mind and in focus that we are operating from a wisdom that has no connection with God whatsoever. None. In fact, if you go back to James chapter 3, and you thought you were dealing with Ephesians 6 tonight, and we've been all over but there. We'll get there. James chapter 3, verse 15. Actually, we should get the flow here. Beginning of verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? And the word for understanding here really emphasizes the aspect of have been instructed well and paid attention. Let him show by his good behavior, his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, your mind, your thinking, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but it's earthly, natural, demonic. That's the point we want you to see right there. This wisdom, any wisdom that we operate on when the sin nature's ruling falls into this category right here. These adjectives that James uses, three of them here, to describe the wisdom that we as believers now operate under when we choose to put that sin nature back into rulership mode. This is what he's talking about here. The first one is earthly. And I put those there in the notes, the earthly epigaius. You know that you have the term out there these days. Everybody's worried about Mother Earth. Gaia. Well, it's the word that's here. Comes right out of here, only the added epi to it, preposition epi, epigaius. Actually, it's EIS in the Greek, but they transliterate it into English this way, but same thing, comes from the same source. Epigaios, on the earth. This speaks of a wisdom that springs from man's limited, frail, finite life under the influence of his sin nature. Okay? It's earthly. Second adjective is natural. Psukikos. Ah. Coming from the word psuke for soul. Soulish. We see this. Saw it back in 1 Corinthians 2. Speaks also of that which is human in source in contrast to that which is spiritual. Pneumatikos. Related to the spirit. It describes what comes from the soul enslaved by the sin nature. And then, of course, the demonic, daimoniodes, it's a tongue twister. Here is the tie to Satan's indirect influence through that sin nature. It's demonic. One thing you can count on is that this kind of wisdom will always exalt man and rob God of the glory that rightfully belongs to him. Now, the world system, the other great channel of Satan's indirect influence, the cosmos, that's the world system, the old cosmos. Actually looks that way, but transliterated this way, K-O-S-M-O-S, cosmos. Remember that orderly system. When we talk about the world, the cosmos, what I'm referring to is that corporate expression of all of mankind. Corporately. All of mankind who are dominated by the ruling sin nature, totally flesh-centered then, and Dr. Wiersbe, Warren Wiersbe, makes an interesting observation here, definition-wise. He calls it, you know, the cosmos speaks of society apart from God. And that's getting right down to the basic issues, and that's exactly what's in view. As we just noted there in James, the wisdom that comes from the source of the world, its philosophy is characterized by being earthly, natural, and demonic. This wisdom is used to exert great pressure. Pressure from the majority on the minority. To conform. To adjust. To get in step. Not to be different. It's okay, they say. We know best. That stuff you're reading the Bible is antiquated. It's old hat. We've progressed beyond that. Don't you understand it's the 21st century? Well, that's out there. You'll run across that. You start giving some of the absolutes of Scripture, you'll hear it in a hurry. I mean, we've been warned by Paul over and over again. We see it very clearly there in Romans. You know, don't be conformed to this world. Don't let it squeeze you into its mold. Romans 12:2. But anyway, we'll stop here. I think you're about to run out of what I wrote anyway on the handout. So I think, I don't remember. But anyway, somewhere along in there. Good place to pick up Sunday morning. Okay. So we didn't make too much headway in the passage itself, but we got a headway in a lot of the foundation stuff. And those that aren't here tonight, Sunday morning, are going to be lost when we get going, having missed out. Oh, well. Father, we're indeed thankful that we've had this privilege and opportunity to study your word, be challenged in the area of the spiritual warfare, the angelic conflict, the things that that battle that's ongoing. And we just pray that as we go through this section, we will realize the extent, the degree of the resources that you have provided us in Christ that are ours, so that we indeed can be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, that we will not be casualties, having chosen and responded to the strategies that Satan presents through the cosmos system out there, through the challenges of our own sin natures to respond to some of those things that are out there. And we just pray that we would be focused on Christ, that we would be occupied with him. And may we recognize just how important your word is to us, that it is sufficient in all aspects to provide what we need to live our lives and bring honor and glory to you. We just thank you for the privilege of coming together tonight. We thank you for those that are here focusing their attention on your eternal word of truth. And we just pray that you'll continue to provide and meet their needs so that they're able to deal with whatever situations they might be facing in their own lives, and that they would have the opportunities to communicate the truth to others, to those that communicate the gospel, to those that might be unbelievers, and to challenge those that are believers that they need to be occupied with our Savior Jesus Christ and his word, his thinking, so that we're prepared and just that we would have those opportunities to be able to do that, challenge others with their need so that Jesus Christ might be glorified through their life. We would remember Kenny tonight especially. Don't know what the situation with him down there is, but we just pray that you'll continue to provide for him, give him the strength that he needs to go through these series of radiation treatments. And we just thank you that you have been so faithful in providing for him, and we just pray that you'll continue to do so. And also for Harlan and his health issues, continue to provide for him, for his daughter and her situation, her health issues, and others that might have some issues there, Charlotte. And we just thank you that you're faithful in providing for us in those areas as we look to you. And may these circumstances and situations not sidetrack us from the objective that you have placed before us in our own lives, in our own little niche, wherever you have placed us, so that we can truly honor him as we respond to your truth. And we just give you the praise and the glory for the opportunity to continue to study your word, to communicate the truth here in this local assembly here in this area. May we as a congregation have the impact here in this community that you desire us to have. May everything that we do here be done to the praise of his glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.